Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And I want to just preach on the just simple subject or the topic or the title of my message is simply honor. And honoring the Father. And we're going to really ask the question this morning, what is a father? What does it mean to be a father? How do we define what a father is? You know, children, when it comes to their fathers, children brag about their fathers. Amen? They say things like, my dad is the strongest, and, you know, my dad is better than your dad. And how many times out in the schoolyard or in the streets with your friends, oh, come on, be honest, did you ever say, you know what, my dad can beat up your dad? And then you even went home and you told your dad, Dad, I got a fight set up for you, okay? Come on. Who am I fighting? Well, you know, Billy's dad. No way. I am not fighting Billy's dad. And or you can say, don't worry, I've already fought Billy's dad once and he beat me up or I won. Whatever it may be. And, you know, my dad's the strongest. My dad was the greatest. My dad could have made the NHL. My dad could have done this. You know, kids love to brag about their fathers. Amen. It's a fact of life. Everyone's dad is the best. Everyone's dad is the greatest. But what is a father? And how do we find out what a father is? When we think about this idea of fatherhood, I think the best way to find out what a father is by our Heavenly Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, there's nothing greater in this world than that Father that we have in heaven, because the Bible tells us that we are to hallowed His name. And this is the great blessing of knowing God and knowing God as our Father. And you know, when it comes to men have favorite things. Men have favorite ice cream. Amen. Oh, I thought I'd get some amens out of that. And men have their favorite pies. Amen. Yeah, I just have too many favorite pies, amen. I try and narrow it down to one favorite pie. Men have favorite sayings as well. I want to go over some of the men's or father's favorite saying. A father's favorite sayings are, the first one is, the man on top of the mountain didn't fall there. And he climbed there, amen. Never underestimate the power of human stupidity. And we've all been there, amen. marry a big woman, someone to give you shade in the summer and warmth in the winter. Go ahead and laugh. Okay, it's okay. Amen. I didn't write that one. an excuse is a poor patch for the garments of failure. Never try to catch two frogs with one hand. Always throw away the box when you've taken the last piece of candy. Honesty is like a trail. Once you get off it, you realize that you're lost. Wherever you are in life, first make friends with the cook. And I think, man, that's some good advice. Amen. Don't want to get on the cook's bad side. Don't shake the tree too hard. You never know what might fall out. A closed mouth gathereth no feet. That's a good bit of wisdom, amen. measure twice, cut once. We've all heard of that one. The second time you get kicked in the head by a mule isn't a learning experience. Never buy anything that eats. Never buy anything that eats. Amen. I thought that would get a couple of chuckles anyways, you know, buy a dog, buy a cat, don't buy something that eats. I think that's a good bit of advice. You need to know what you have to do before you can do what you want to do. I'm going to say that again. You need to do what you have to do before you can do what you want to do. This is a democratic family. Everyone gets a vote, and I get five. If you're afraid to go too far, you'll never go far enough. if, if you don't need it, don't buy it. There's a good bit of advice right there. If you don't need it, don't buy it. Selling is like shaving. If you don't do it every day, you're a bum. I'm gonna make an excuse right now. I'm using glasses that aren't very good, so I'm gonna have a hard time reading. If I'm not reading off my notes a lot, if I'm down here, you'll know why. So that's my excuse. So I'll try and read okay here. Never be so broke that you cannot afford to pay attention. Amen. Never be so broke that you cannot afford to pay attention. You live to work. You work to live, but if you work to work, I hope you don't live by me. Amen. Don't be foolish just because you know how to. Marry your best friend. Peer pressure is a crack in the armor of your own conviction. That I think should be written in everyone's fridge and in everyone's Bible. Peer pressure is a crack in the mirror of your own conviction. If everyone else is doing it, it's probably wrong. Amen. And let's read 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 to 13. The Bible says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, O God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've given us to be here today. And Lord, we thank you for the blessings of salvation. We thank you for the blessings of knowing a Heavenly Father. Lord, you truly are the model of what we should be as earthly fathers. And so I pray for fathers today, not only that are here, but I pray for fathers throughout our nation and throughout the world, that we would be all that we can be for the honor and glory of our God and our Savior. So we pray and we thank you. We'll honor you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And amen. God truly is the model of what a father is. And I want to read a letter that was sent to a columnist years ago. And it goes like this. "I received a letter from a single mother who had raised a son who was about to become a dad. Since he had no recollection of his own father, her question to me was, what do I tell him a father does? When my dad died in my ninth year, I too was raised by my mother, giving rise to the same question, what do fathers do? As far as I could observe, they brought around the car when it rained so everyone else could stay dry. They always took the family pictures, which is why they were never in them. They carved the turkeys on Thanksgiving, kept the car gassed up, weren't afraid to go into the basement, mowed the lawn, and tightened the clothesline to keep it from sagging. It wasn't until my husband and I had children that I was able to observe firsthand what a father contributed to his child's life. What did he do to deserve a child's respect? He rarely fed them, did anything about their sagging diapers, wiped their nose or fannies, played ball, or bonded with them under the hood of their cars. What did he do? He threw them higher than his head until they were weak from laughter. He cast the deciding vote on the puppy debate. He listened more than he talked. He let them make mistakes. He allowed them to fall from their first two-wheeler without having a heart attack. He read a newspaper while they were trying to parallel park a car for the first time in preparation for their driving tests. If I had to tell somebody somebody's son, what a father really does that is important, it would be that he shows up for the job in good times and in bad times. He's a man who is consistently being observed by his children. They learn from him how to handle adversity, anger, disappointment, and success. He won't laugh at their dreams, no matter how impossible they might seem. He will dig out at 1 o'clock in the morning when one of his children runs out of gas. He will make unpopular decisions and stand by them. And when he is wrong and makes a mistake, he will admit it. He sets the tone for how the family members treat one another and also treat members of the opposite sex and people who are different than they are. By example, he can instill a desire to give something back to the community when its needs are greater than theirs. But mostly, a good father involves himself in his children's lives. The more responsibility he has for a child, the harder it is to walk out of his life. A father has the potential to be a powerful force in the life of a child. Grab it. Maybe you'll get a greeting card for your efforts, but maybe not. But it's still steady work. God answers the question, what is a father? God answers the question and gives us, again, the pattern for what a father does. I'm glad that God is a great God, and I'm glad that God is an example. When we go back to the Old Testament, this is one of the greatest truths in the Word of God. We go back to the Old Testament, God revealed himself in so many different ways. There are about 800 names and titles for God in the Bible. God revealed himself. He showed himself in so many different ways. He showed himself to be the Creator when he called his name Elohim. He showed himself to be the God of covenants when he revealed himself as Jehovah, the Lord through his name Adonai, the Almighty when he called himself El, the gracious giver as El Shaddai, the Lord who provides when he told us he is Jehovah Jireh, our banner is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord of peace when he revealed himself as Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of hosts through his name Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of righteousness as Jehovah Tizkenu, the Lord who is always there as Jehovah Shammah. And the list could go on and on and on. God has shown himself in so many different ways, but one of the most fundamental truths of the Word of God is he never is known in the Old Testament as Father. Jesus Christ came on the scene, and Jesus Christ began to call God Father. There were many people that were a little bit alarmed at this. And in fact, Jesus Christ, when he taught us to pray, gave us another truth. And he said, our Father who art in heaven, we have been given the privilege and the right to call God our Father. What a privilege it is. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, the Bible says, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business? The door was open, and God was given the rightful place as our Heavenly Father. He is the ultimate Father. John chapter 14 and verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. We'll be happy. We'll be satisfied. God, just show us the Father. When we think of Father's Day, it's a day when we honor our earthly fathers. But our Father in heaven is the model Father who has shown us how all fathers ought to behave. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, the Bible says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And what a great privilege it is. What a great privilege it is to call God our Father. I think the first thing that we can look at this morning when it comes to what a father is and the example we can see in our Heavenly Father is this, that our Father is Almighty. Our Father is Almighty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, the Bible says, "And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." What kind of an Almighty Father do we have? He has displayed Himself, and He has shown Himself in all situations. And again, here during the Sunday school hour, we had, when we talked about God's attributes as a shepherd, it was said that God is Almighty. He's all-powerful. There's nothing that God cannot do. And you know, when we think about our circumstances in life, and by the way, all of us have circumstances. Amen? We all have circumstances. We all have problems. We all have needs. We all have desires. And we all have nights where we don't sleep because of things we're dealing with, whether it's health or family or finances. God is bigger than our problems. Amen? God has displayed His power and His might in first of all, creating the world. He created the world, this planet that we live on. Are you glad for the planet God has given to us? God has created the universe. God has created the universe. There is more matter and more energy in this universe than we could, you know, human beings could ever fathom. And as we go deeper into space, as we're able to see deeper into space with technology and telescopes and all of that, we can see and learn of more stars and bigger stars and more planets and more galaxies. And the more we look into space, the more we realize that we have an enormous universe. Trillions and trillions of galaxies that all contain trillions and trillions of stars. It is beyond human comprehension. The energy, the power, the matter that is out there. And the Bible says that God created all of it by a one word. One universe, one spoken sentence. God said, "Let there be." And there was. God has demonstrated His power when He provided for the children of Israel. God provided for them over and over and over again. God gave them their needs, and God did the supernatural. He turned that bitter water at Marah into sweet water, provided manna for them, made it so that their shoes and their clothes didn't wear out for the 40 years of wilderness wandering. And then He provided for them over and over again, here and there. He gave them their needs. And then Jesus Christ came on the scene, and He healed the blind. He caused the lame to walk. He gave life to the dead. He fed 5,000 plus people with a boy's lunch. And you're saying, well, preacher, I've never witnessed a miracle. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you saved? Are you saved? Amen? I know you're all thinking about those pies downstairs, but that's enough to excite us more than the pies. Are you saved? Amen? Yeah, amen. Well, if you're saved, you've personally experienced a miracle. The new birth is a miracle. And I don't know about you, I've experienced a few miracles in my life. You say, well, what's a miracle? A miracle is something that is impossible for humans to do. Well, you've seen things that are impossible for humans to do. I have. I've seen miracles. I've seen people healed. I've seen God do things that only God can do. And I think if we stop and really think about it, people always try to discredit God. People try to put God down and say, well, you know what, it wasn't God that made that happen. It was just something else. I remember a little girl that was born with a hole in her heart. We prayed over her and asked God to heal her, and God took that hole away. And the doctor said, not only is there no hole anymore, there's no signs that there ever was one. I've seen God heal people. I've seen God change lives. Like I said last week, God, that's a miracle. Amen. God not only changed your life, He took away the wants of this world. He's done all of that. God gave you a new heart. You can't do that by yourself. God's given you a new heart, a new nature. And we're walking miracles, every one of us that are saved. And God will provide for our needs. You know, when God healed that little girl's heart, you know, He didn't have to go and rest. He said, well, before I can do that again, I got to go recharge my batteries. God never needs to recharge His batteries. Amen? And God has provided for us over and over and over and over again in our lives. And there are certain things that, you know, you just can't explain away. You know, I've said this before, but I used to do the administration for the church camp, and I pretty much had to be there. It was pretty difficult for me not to be there on the grounds all the time, and I couldn't get time off work. They wouldn't give me the time off work because it was right in the prime time. My seniority was too low to get time off that time of the year. Normally, church camp was on our two-week plant shutdown. And I couldn't. They said there was absolutely no way we can give you that time off. And there was one week every year that was, it was called a spa week, a special paid absence. And it was a computer-generated week that nobody had any say into what week it was. They just punched the button, and that week came up. And it would show up on your pay stub, whatever week in, you know, that was. And so I was waiting for that week to show up. You know, we're all, everyone's anxiously waiting to see when their spa week was going to be. And I think it was about this time of the year that it came on the paycheck. And so my foreman handed me my paycheck, and I opened it up, and I flipped it open and looked, and there was pay period 26 was my spa. And guess what church camp was on? It was on pay period 26. And I said, praise God. And he said, what? And I said, praise God. I said, Bill, you know that week that I've been trying to get that you couldn't give me and the superintendent couldn't give me and ever no one could give me? God gave it to me. Amen. And he says, oh, I said, that's just luck. And I said, well, you can call it luck. I'm going to call it a blessing. Amen. I'd rather trust God than trust luck. Amen. God is a God who's going to provide for our needs, and God has shown us over and over again in His Word that God can provide for our needs. And when we go here to our earthly fathers, when we think about our responsibility as fathers, fathers are to provide. Listen, you know, your dad may not be the toughest guy on the block, amen? Maybe Billy's dad can take your dad. God has given us the responsibility as fathers to provide for our families. God's given us the responsibilities to be the provider, the protectors. I got a text from Justine this morning, and she just wishing me a happy Father's Day. And she said, Dad, I want to thank you for, this. And then the one thing she put in there, for fixing all the things that I used to break. And they were many. Amen. You know, fixing. Dad's, you know, fix. Amen. Fix the bike and fix this and fix that. I don't know how she did it one time. But she was making mashed potatoes. And she got some mashed potatoes on the spoon. And she tried to get them off and get them in the pot. And they ended up on the roof. On the ceiling. And so, Dad, what's your job? Well, not only to get the mashed potato off, I had to repaint the ceiling because we had mashed potato stains on the ceiling. And so, you know, I had to fix the ceiling and do all kinds of things. And that's what fathers do. And God's given us the power and ability and strength. Fathers are there for their children. And as that provider and to provide for their children. Secondly, fathers are patient. And if you've been a father, you've probably been a patient a few times where you feel like you're going to, you know, have a breakdown or end up in the hospital. But I would say this, this is a necessary attribute, I think, of any father. We need to be patient. Fathers need to be patient. Not only do we need to be patient when it comes to raising children, but I think we need to be patient with ourselves. Amen? We need to be patient with ourselves because, you know, there's no father in this world that's arrived. There's no father in this world. A father learns as they go. A father learns. There's no school to go and practice. There's nowhere I'm going to go try it out, on a few, test dummies. And, if it goes well, then I'll become a father. You know what? When we become a father, we are training. We're training. We're learning and training as we go. And we hope by the time the sixth or seventh kid comes along, we've got it down. Amen? But we need to be patient, not only with ourselves, but just like God, our Heavenly Father, is patient, we too need to be patient. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. Psalms chapter 86 and verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Let me ask you this question. Are you glad that God is long-suffering and patient with you? Amen? Yes, I'm glad. You know, people always ask, how are you doing? And I think a good answer to that is better than I deserve. And I like saying that. If an unsaved person asks me that, I'll say I'm doing better than I deserve, because they'll always ask, well, what do you mean? What do you deserve? Well, let me tell you what we deserve. Amen? We deserve God's judgment. We deserve hell. We deserve to be punished for our transgressions and for our sin. But I'm glad that God has given us long-suffering and shown us His patience and His forgiveness. God was patient from the very beginning. God was patient with Adam and Eve, and He's patient with us today. God is very patient with us. He's patient when we're embarrassed to witness for Him. When we maybe have failed miserably with our temper. Maybe because of the old nature, the old flesh rearing up its ugly head. And maybe we've backslidden a little bit. Maybe we're not where we should be, or maybe where we once were, and God is still patient with us. God is patient with us when maybe we've repeated sins. We've told God, hey, I'll never do it again. And we do it again. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 2, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in the way that was not good, after their own thoughts. God says to Israel, Jeremiah and Isaiah and all of the prophets bearing record, God says, even when you're rebellious, even when you're walking after your own way, even when you're walking after your own thoughts, my hands are open, my arms are open wide. And I'm ready to receive you again if you would turn and when you would return to me. God's patient, and God doesn't, He doesn't throw us aside. Are you glad for that? Amen? I've said so many times, I praise God for the fact that we'll never lose our salvation. Amen? I wouldn't stand a chance. There's nobody in this world that would stand a chance. If we could lose it, we'd all lose it. God isn't surprised when we sin. And I'm not going to say God expects us to sin or God wants us to sin, but God isn't surprised when we sin. And, as heavenly, earthly fathers, this is something, we have to learn, is that we we shouldn't be surprised when our children sin. Again, it's not that we want them to or we expect them to, but they're going to. Our children are going to make mistakes. Our children are going to allow the world into their hearts sometimes, and our children are going to do things that maybe we in our experience would say, you know what, I would not do that. They're going to make mistakes, and they're going to do things that maybe they shouldn't do. And this is one of the hardest things as a father and as a parent is, you know, I talked about in that letter, you know, a father allowing his child to fall on that two-wheeler, you know, and as a parent, as a father, you know, we're guiding our children and we're raising them up and training them up. And, you know, depending on what stage of fatherhood you're at, you know, whether it's the two-wheeler stage or, you know, whether it's married children or adult children or whatever it may be, there's differing stages. But, you know, no matter what stage it is in life, you know, when you see that little child falling, it's very difficult because you don't want your child to fall and you don't want them to be hurt. And then when they're 16 or 17, maybe they know how to ride a bike, but now they're going to learn to drive a car. And that's when you really get concerned. Amen? And then they get a little older and they're going to make a decision about who they're going to marry. And then they're going to start making more decisions. And you've got to step back and say, listen, you know, I can see maybe the decision you're going to make isn't the best decision, but it's your decision, and you know you're going to watch them fall, or you're going to watch them hit the ground, and you want to just kind of get in there as a father and say, you know what, let me do it for you, but you can't. You got to let them make their decisions, and you've got to let them grow, but you're there to protect them, and you're there to guide them, and you're there to be patient when they do fall and when they do make mistakes and when they do sin. And you know, it's hard as a parent to watch them, first of all, maybe as they're growing up and, you know, bouncing around and making, you know, doing some things they shouldn't do or whatever it may be. It's hard to sit back and watch, and it's hard to come to grasp with the reality that they're going to make bad decisions. And then as a father, you can feel like, you know what, man, I'm a failure. You know what, I did wrong. I didn't raise them right. And then you just got to step back and you think like, well, you know what, I still make mistakes. And I still fall and I still do things that I shouldn't do. And I say things I shouldn't say. And God, my Father in heaven is looking down and He's not surprised because I'm human. But God is there. Amen? God is there with His arms out like this. And He's saying, listen, I'm still here. I'm patient. I'm going to try to see you through. And I'm going to try to help you out and guide you through the struggles or through this world. God is patient. And we as fathers, fathers need to learn to be patient as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. How grateful we should be to God for His patience. And thirdly, our Heavenly Father does right. Find in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25, Abraham made this great proclamation. He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Does this mean that our Father, the judge of all the earth, is never going to be merciful? One of the greatest truths in the Bible is that God is just. He is going to do righteousness. He's going to judge. But He's also going to be merciful as well. God's compassion flows out of his goodness, and the goodness without justice is not good. We can't, as fathers, just like our Heavenly Father, we can't be all about discipline. We can't be all about, the Board of Education applied to the seat of learning. We've got to show mercy, but we are, as God's ambassadors, going to do right. We are going to be righteous. If God didn't have justice, everyone would be in heaven. If God didn't have mercy, none of us would be in heaven. In Psalms chapter 89 and verse 14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Psalms chapter 85 and verse 10, mercy and truth are meet together. They're intertwined, mercy and truth, brought together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The Bible tells us, in, again, a verse that most of us know from soul winning, Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And that's God's judgment. That verse shows us God's judgment and God's justice and the truth of righteousness. But then the verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's God's mercy and that's God's love. And God gives us even though we don't deserve. We've got to remember that sin has a price, and that price is judgment. But we got to remember that the mercy of God put that judgment that we deserve on the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the judgment so that now we can receive mercy. We can receive mercy. Justice says we must pay for sin. But mercy said Christ paid it for us. And then finally, number four, our Heavenly Father is loving. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, that we can call God Father. What love is this? What amazing love. We've got to love our children. Where is God's love, though? Some people ask, where is God's love when the storms of life hit, when the struggles of life hit, when, you know, as I mentioned earlier, whether it's our health or family or finances or whatever situation in life you may find yourself in. One of the greatest portion of scriptures is found in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 and 2, where the Bible says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the water, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. In one sense, you could say that God loves us too much to keep us from the storms. And because he loves us, he cannot leave us in the storm. God has loved us, and God shows his love to us, even in struggles and even in trials. But God even loves us when we fall and when we fail and when we sin. God always loves us. I'm glad God's love isn't conditional. I'm glad that God's love shows us His care and his desire for us. No matter where we are in life, God loves us. In fact, one of the hardest things to understand, parents know this. You know, we've probably all been there, you know, when it's time for a little bit of correction. As I mentioned, the Board of Education applied to the seat of learning. I remember when I was a kid watching Little Rascals, and one of the boys was going to get a spanking, and his dad said, son, this is going to hurt me as much as it's going to hurt you. And the boy looked up at his dad and said, yeah, but not in the same place. Amen. You know, it's sometimes hard to maybe at that particular moment for a child to comprehend that my dad is about to give me correction because he loves me. And I hope that is why we've corrected our children, because we love them. And when we think about God, God says that he is going to chasten us and he's going to correct us as a father would correct his child, because he loves us. Because he loves us, amen? And I'm glad, you know, we looked at that shepherd's staff this morning in Sunday school. I'm glad it's got the pokey end, amen? God's going to give us a little shot to get us back on track and to get us back in the right way. God's love is not, even when we deserve correction, God's love is still there. And it's because he loves us that he gives us correction. And it's because of his love that he tries to get us back on track. You know, again, sometimes people try to, in their minds, I shouldn't say try, they can't reconcile correction and love. But love is correction, amen? It should be correction. And God loves us unconditionally, loves us. In fact, the Bible says, "In while we were yet what? Sinners. God commendeth his love towards us." Parents, fathers, we should not love conditionally. And we shouldn't be surprised when our children sin, when they've done wrong. And we should love them and desire the best for them. There was a young man. He was sentenced to a penitentiary. The judge had known him from his childhood, for he was well acquainted with his father, who was a famous legal scholar and the author of an exhaustive study entitled "The Law of Trusts." Do you remember your father?" asked the magistrate. "I remember him well, Your Honor," came the reply. Then try to probe the offender's conscience. The judge said this: "As you are about to be sentenced, and as you think of your wonderful dad, what do you remember most clearly about him?" And there was a pause, and then the judge received an answer, but it was one that he did not expect. "I remember when I went to him for advice, and he looked up at me from the book that he was writing, and he said, 'Run along, boy, I am busy.' When I went to him for companionship, he turned me away, saying, 'Run along, son, the book must be finished.' Your Honor, you remember him as a great lawyer. I remember him as a lost friend." The magistrate muttered to himself, "Alas, he finished the book, but he lost the boy." Love, as fathers, means sacrifice, and it means time, and it means caring. You know, I certainly haven't written any books on fatherhood, and I know I've made mistakes like any father has, but I know, you know, when my children were younger, I always wanted to be their best friend. And, you know, if one of our children had an interest in something, I had an interest in it as well, even though I didn't like it. And you know, I tried to, you know, bring them into some of my interests, whether it was hunting or fishing or, you know, woodworking. They didn't like that one too much, although they do now. That's all they do. But, you know, you should learn, you know, I'm talking again, younger children. You should find out their interests and spend time with them in their interests and help them to develop and help them to grow in their interests and spend time with them. Spend time with them. And I just, again, never, not saying I did everything right. I definitely didn't. But one of the greatest things I know in my life was when my daughter finally got an email address. And I asked her for it. And then she told me, and it was Daddy's girl. And I always wanted a close relationship with my daughter. And she thought it was a little weird when she got older. I'd hold her hand when we were in a mall. When you're 17 years old, I mean, that's just not cool to do. But I wanted to be there for her. Dad, don't hold your daughter's hand when she's 17. That's okay. I wanted to be there for her and wanted to be her man. And, you know, spending time with the boys out and playing baseball in the backyard. Spending some time wrestling in the basement. Amen? What horrible memories I have of wrestling in the basement. I'd be wrestling with Connor and Matthew, and I'd have them, you know, and then all of a sudden I'd feel two knees in my back. Kyle would be off in the side, and he'd get up on the back of the couch and jump off the couch right onto my back. And I told him I'm going to get even with him one of these days for that one. But, you know, when it comes to loving, you know, our Father in heaven cares about us. Our Father in heaven knows our interests, and our Father in heaven is going to be there through our interests and through our life struggles and through the problems that we create ourselves, because He loves us. The question was asked, what is a father? And what does a father do? I think our Heavenly Father has given us a pretty good case study. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time together. And thank You for our fathers. And we're just grateful. None of us can say we've been perfect. And some of us, maybe all of us have regrets, things we would do or would have done differently. But God, we've got a Father in heaven who's shown us the way, and who's given us the way to know what a father is supposed to be. We thank You for all that You are. And as we have this altar call, if maybe You've spoken to hearts, maybe a father here that just wants to be more like our great God. Maybe you just want to come and just thank God for your Father. Whatever it is, I pray that this time would be just a crucial time in our lives, realizing the importance and the great responsibility of being a father. And we're grateful and we're thankful for Your blessings and Your goodness. We'll praise You in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together as we have a song of invitation.